Well, we've been looking at the first chapter of the Epistle of John, and just read the first verse in chapter 2. And I'd like to look again at those first few verses there. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He hath said, I know him, and he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, you can see from the various verses that you are familiar with in chapter 6 that he's very concerned about truth and lies. And if I can do two things at the same time, to remind you of the topic of sin and how it is to be dealt with in the Christian, and at the same time show this word liar coming through. Bear in mind verse 4. In verse 6, if you remember, we have verse 6, 8, and 10. These three verses start, if we say. Now, he is putting up a statement that is an incorrect one and shows how this early form of the Gnostic heresy, if you remember, believed that matter was evil and spirit was good. And so that these early Gnostics, only a very early form of it, they became very complicated and really divided the whole of Christendom, but was a dreadful teaching and even shocked worldly people by their outrageous behavior. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So some of them are going along and saying, oh, it's all right. We've got fellowship with God. We love God. We have fellowship with God. And you say to them, but you walk in darkness. You walk the way of sin. And they felt they had the right to do that because it didn't matter what their bodies did so long as their spirit was right. It's a kind of a duality there. It's a common thing. It happens in every century, happens in every age. But it was there, the symptom of this particular heresy, the Gnostic gnosis, the knowing ones. They knew everything. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what John is saying in his epistle, if you're going to walk in darkness and say you love God, you're just a liar. Doesn't matter what you claim, you're just a liar. Liars are very important in the Bible. I don't mean now that the Bible will be very hard, and sometimes all of us have said a lie. There is such a thing as a lie of great importance, and to live a lie, they will be living a lie. Scripture is very severe on them. Now, then, the second one, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another group of them saying, oh no, we don't agree with those who say that they love God and walk in darkness. We are just perfect. We have no sin. And they will go about making people feel very uncomfortable. You imagine that if you should be sharing with somebody some of your failings, some of your little lapses sometimes that you're deeply sorry for, this person comes along and says, I'm quite shocked with you. Quite shocked. You say you're a Christian. We don't sin. We have no sin. It'd be very frightening because you begin to think, oh, well, where do I stand then? It was a form of sinless perfectionism, which is one of the teachings of one denomination today. It has to have a kind of a safety valve. And the safety valve it has today, that if you do sin, then you fall out of grace and you start all over again, which is a bit ridiculous. But you have to have something. It has to have something. I don't know if they had that outlet then. But regarding them, they deceive them. They are self-deceivers. The first lot are described as they're just not Christian, they're liars. Second lot are described as deceivers, and the truth is not in them. Then the third lot, if you remember, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here are people saying, well, it isn't that we have no sin, it isn't that we don't choose to sin. We are above it. We know there is such a thing as sin, but we haven't sinned. That's even more outrageous, because there they claim tremendous powers and make people feel terrible. Say, we don't, you see. We know some people sin, but we don't. We don't. And they have a very severe condemnation here. It says, if people say that, well, what are they trying to do? They make God a liar, because God has described a man as a sinful creature. So there's the background for what we have now. John is building up a picture. He's building up a case. And the case is this: how to walk with the Lord. And how to make that walk with the Lord as worthy as we can. So, in order to do that, he dispenses with these teachings that were molesting people at that time, and they molest us today as well. There are all sorts of peculiar teachings about sin. And he wants them to come to a recognition of the reality of the situation of sin in the Christian. Now, before I come to that, and I won't be long on it, I would like to read to you the hymn that we sang yesterday. And I'm sure you'd like to look at it with me. And it's number 539. And don't think it as a hymn now, will you? Think of it as a theological statement. Because it is that. It's top ladies. It's remarkable. Now, what we want to learn from this, before we go to talk about sin in the Christian, let us understand clearly the position of the Christian and how God has forgiven the sinner. So we need to know that, and to know that remains the same. Now, you're familiar with it, but not everybody may be. I'll read it to you. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saint's exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. Beautiful words, worth learning by heart. We bless thee for thy glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Now, there wouldn't be anything, would there, if he hadn't come. So we bless thee for the glorious fruits, results, thine incarnation gives, the righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. Now, stay there for a moment. This is the imputed righteousness. It's when we are forgiven, when our faith is in Christ, he imputes his own righteousness to us. As we put our sin on him, he imputes his righteousness on us. And so God looks on us as having a righteousness that equals his own. It's not ours. It's not ours. But it's counted for us. It is attributed to us. And so in the sight of God, we have this righteousness. So our boasting can only be in Christ. It can never be in ourselves. Whoever boasts about ourselves at any time along the line, we are very foolish people. Whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The gift, O Lord, was wholly ours, the punishment was thine. Our God in flesh, to set us free, was manifested here, and meekly bore our sins, that we his righteousness might wear. In him, now here we are, in him we have a righteousness. I hope it's clear to everyone here, it's not ours, it is counted for us. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. Well, we can read the last one. As all, when Adam sinned alone in his transgression, died, so by the righteousness of one are sinners justified. We too, thy merit, precious Lord, with humble joy submit, again to paradise restored, in thee alone complete. In thee alone complete. Now then, that's where we must not get confused. And that's where the modern form of the Gnostic heresy, of this part of the Gnostic heresy, is sinless perfectionism. I don't want to name the denominations because that doesn't seem to be very charitable. But there are well-known denominations that believe in sinless perfectionism, that once you are saved... Now, you see, where they are wrong, they have not understood their doctrines. See, if I read that to them, they would feel that was very good, but they would misapply it. They would misapply it. They wouldn't see that that is their position in Christ. They would think that that is how they are in this life and in the flesh and in their behavior. That's where they go wrong. That is our position. The debt is paid. We are counted clean. It's what Christ has done for us. The position always remains the same. It never alters with our moods or our behavior or anything. Nothing ever alters that. Now, it's essential to know that in understanding John. Now then, is there such a thing as sin in the Christian? Well, yes, but let's still think of the righteousness of the Christian before we begin to think of what we are involved with, imparted righteousness. And let me make the difference between those quite clear. Imputed righteousness is all that happens for you from the life of Christ and the death of Christ, and by the gift of faith and the ability to have holy sorrow and repent, that great act which makes us Christian. John Bunyan, if I may quote from a quotation I have here from Grace Abounding, which you probably have read. This is what he says. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he wants my righteousness, for that was just before him. I saw also, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame of heart that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. John Bunyan had understood, hadn't he? You see? John Bunyan had understood. We say that almost patronizingly, because it's a long time ago. He would say it with great relief. They still understand today, regarding us, that our righteousness is in Christ. We are perfect in Christ. We are sinless in Christ. All right? We are blameless in Christ. We are unreprovable in Christ. That righteousness of Christ always remains the same. In life or in death, a Christian need not get into a harder state if he's dying, because he knows that even though that much in his life meets with his own disapproval, and that he hasn't grown in grace as he ought to grow in grace, as he would desire to have grown in grace, yet that relationship with Christ remains the same. Now that's that. Now then we come to my little children. These things write I unto you. Now why is he writing these things to me? These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Oh dear. That ye sin not. But it's half a sentence. That ye sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The object of the Christian life and this righteousness which is imputed to you, there is also an imparted righteousness, sanctification, a growth in grace. It is my desire that you do not sin. He does not say, does he, any of these three things that we had before. He doesn't say that so long as your body sin, it doesn't matter. He does not say there is no sin in you as a person. He does not say that you never sin by your behavior. He doesn't say that. What he does say is, I don't want you to sin. And very often, there is no need for us to sin. But we do sin. So there is an allowance for it. So he says, and if any man sin. Now then, what is my position then, Lord? My position in Christ remains exactly the same. It never alters. But my daily walk is something else. If there is no daily walk, then there has never been any relationship with God at all. But if there is some effort of a daily walk, some progress, some desire to grow in grace, it is a confirmation that that great thing has taken place. Now, as John Bunyan said, I cannot better that righteousness if I behave well. I cannot worsen that righteousness if I behave badly. My salvation will not depend upon what I do here. My salvation at any given time will depend entirely upon the finished work of Christ. Well, what about this progressive sanctification? It is a growth in grace. Now, the epistles would not be written if there wasn't the problem of sin. Why do you think he writes them like he does? Why do you think he writes a chapter in Corinthians on love, because they lacked in love? Why does he have to mention in the Corinthian epistle some pretty dreadful sins, and these were committed by Christians? So he said, well, what is the position of a Christian? Now then, it's very, very bad if he's always in sin. You begin to wonder where he stands. But we're talking about the man or woman now who is taking God seriously, and he wants to walk in the light, because this is very much the epistle of light and walking in the light and transparency and so on. Walking in the light. And he said that when we sin, now then, we sin sometimes carelessly. So we sin sometimes as an element of deliberate sin about it. We sin sometimes because we have fallen into our besetting sin. But it happens to us. And sometimes it is a sin in the mind. It can be an attitude of uncharitable attitude, sin. It can be a sin in action. It can be a sin of omission, a sin of commission. It can be any of these. But if it happens, what do I do, Lord? Then I am given this reassurance in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there are two things here. Number one, righteousness is my justification by faith, which remains my same. Number two, righteousness is my sanctification, which has a checkered progress, but should advance. It should advance. And there should be in our lives more and more marks of grace. There should be that. But if we sin, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are many things he forgives us automatically because we are in Christ. But if there is known sin where we have been truly disobedient, we go the old statement for it, where it is very doctrinal and it doesn't really matter. And that is, we go for daily cleansing. You know, at the end of the day, how ordinary the day may have been, you look at your life and you see, well, were there attitudes in my life today that were unworthy of my Saviour? Ask God to help us to recall them, and we bring them to the Lord, and they are covered. There's no question about it. They are covered because of who we are and what he is. Then there can be times, you see, where we can show, we can be bad-tempered and make a very sharp comment or an unkind one. or one that's intended to be kind in a kind of a sly way, and we know we're wrong. Well, not only do we put the things right with the person, which I'm not dealing with that just now, but we take it to God, and we confess to him how we are behaving. And you know, this is a very good thing. There are all sorts of ways of describing this, and over the years I've heard many of them. Most of them I've forgotten, one or two I remember. And one of them is this: keep short accounts with God. Can you follow that? Keep short accounts. It's a very good thing. I gave this illustration before, but I want to give it in a different way now. I was brought up as a child. We had a shop, and we had a farm. My father looked after the farm, my mother looked after the shop. And it was a little corner shop, grocer shop. And it was during the time of the Depression, and people couldn't pay very much. And they'd come in and they'd say, "Mam wants half a pound of margarine and 2 ounces of tea. And put it on the book, please." And you'd then write down, usually be like this: "Mrs. Jones, 22. That everybody knew what that meant, you see. Half a pound of margarine and 2 ounces of tea. And then at the end of the day, you'd have a bigger ledger where you'd have the names of people in alphabetical order, and you then, line by line, you'd put each item to the right person and cross that page out, and so that during the week, like that, these people would have a bill. So on Saturday, there'd be two kinds of these people. Two kinds. One person would come along with their shopping for the weekend. See, that would amount to about 2 shillings. And then they say, "What do I owe for the week?" And that might have been, say, another, say, half crown or less. And so they owed 4 and 6 pence. And a person would pay 4 and 6. That is, they kept short accounts. Other people couldn't manage that. So, you say, "How much is it now?" "Well, it's 4 and 6. It's been a bad week. Can you add it on to the big bill?" The big bill would be about £15. "Well, how much are you going to pay?" "We can manage half a crown." So 2 shillings would go on to the big bill. And that big bill would be accumulating. You don't remember that kind of poverty, do you? That'd be accumulating. And every now and again, they'd come to the shop, 6 pence off the big bill, or 3 pence off the big bill, best they could, you know, as the year went by. But the big bill never really came down. It always kept being big. It was a weight on their poor little shoulders. But what I'm saying is this, that where they could, it was best to keep short accounts. And it is like that with God. Don't harbour things and not confess them. Don't keep things as if they were on some big account, a big bill. But every day, not every week, every day, list out your debts and keep your account short and ask him. And this is a marvelous thing, you see. You bring them to him, and he has covered it with his payments. But by doing that and not harbouring things, not harbouring malice or antagonism against people, that putting it on the big bill, it affects your heart very deeply. It affects it very badly. It's a transparency. Keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Bring things as quickly as you can to the Lord. And so that it might maintain this lovely walk of righteousness. This lovely walk of transparency. Walk like that. Now, how can we do this? Well, it is because we have an advocate on high. Jesus Christ the righteous. We could say a great deal about him, couldn't we? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is without sin. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He's the altogether lovely one. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let me read you a hymn. This is a small print one. I'll try my best this one. Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the Saviour of mankind appears. He who for men their surety stood, and poured on earth his precious blood, pursues in heaven his mighty plan, the Saviour and the friend of man. There we are. Now then, though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker of the human name, he knows the frailty of our frame. Is that beautiful? He bends a brother's eye. Partaker of our human frame, he knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling of our pains, and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and cries. In every pang that rends the heart, listen to that, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief, and to the sufferer sends relief. With boldness, therefore, at the throne, let us make all our sorrows known, and ask the aid of heavenly power to help us in the evil hour. Now, do you see the picture? And so that we have our position is right. And what he wants us to do, he says, I do not want you to sin, but you are what you are. You're still in this body of sin. You are what you are. You do not enter deliberately, hopefully, into sin. That even may happen sometimes. But whenever it does happen, and this is not making an excuse, oh, well, I can always take it to God. That's making a mockery of God and making ourselves liars too and living a lie. But when we do fail the Lord, then do not let much time go by before it is taken there. Come to the throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we don't do that, the word we use is we harbour things. What do I mean by that? We harbour a grudge. We harbour an attitude. It comes out, you know. It shows. We think it doesn't show. Everybody can read us like a book. It shows. It affects us. It brings a bitterness of heart and altogether spoils our peace. So don't have the big book where you say, put it on the big bill. No. You come at the end of the day and say, Lord, here are all the things. Or many times during the day, I want a clean sheet, Lord. I want a clean sheet. I want it cleansed. And by doing that, this is what we are doing. We are walking in the light, aren't we? We are walking in the light. We are walking a transparent walk. We are allowing our minds, by the grace of God, to be constantly under the influence of the washing of his blood, and our hearts constantly under that influence. But because of what we are, we love the big book. We love to harbour things. I don't want that page just yet. I don't want that clear just yet. I know it's wrong, but I'll keep it for a while. We harbour it. But if we are going to follow the way of John, we must have this transparency and so that the light of the grace of God might shine through. Yes, our eyes, our total demeanour, that there is an honesty and a simplicity in our walk and in our way. We have an advocate. So if we then come, who do I come to? I come to my advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is somebody who is going to stand for me, who is going to plead for me. Why should he plead for me? Because we are righteous. Because our stand before God is a righteous one. And because we are one of the children of God, we are royalty. Then he says, well, here is thy child. a king, a prophet, a prince, he's all these things. But he comes with these things that are spoiling the light of the gospel shining in his life. Some are unworthy, Father, but still he comes with true repentance in his heart, and he comes for daily cleansing. And so that happens. And if we keep that situation and to know that Jesus Christ will always help us out, will always. Now then, the way that this can be abused would be, I'll have a little sin now and I'll go straight away to the advocate and tell him to wash me clean. And you see, you can't, this is what you can't do. You can't pretend to repent. Can you? You can't. When you come to the advocates, there must be a true contrition. I'm not saying there must be a big display about it, but that we truly are sorry, and we truly ask that we might be given grace that this might not take place again. That there is, altogether, there must be an honesty in our relationship with him. And he, our advocate, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, just touching to that before I finish. And this great one of ours, this great advocate of ours, he is the propitiation for our sins. And now, you know the meaning of that word. It means that he has been able to remove the wrath of God from coming upon us. Never again will the wrath of God be upon us. So complete, you see, so complete. Because on that great act on Calvary, he has met all the requirements of the law of God and maintained the integrity of the character of God, met the requirement of justice in full for the sinner. And so the wrath has been met fair and square, and the penalty is paid, past, present, and future. But then, this come back then to a what if I sin, or for the practicalities of it is, that still the benefits of Calvary are still available. And we can claim that washing that's there, so that we have our daily cleansing, and we maintain our daily walk with God. That's far removed from a person saying, I've got that right, first one, and then I walk according to my own ideas because I know I'm all right. That person deceives himself and is a liar. So John is quite plain about it, and many of the people here would be very offended, except this very old man, and he was 90, and they wouldn't like to be offended with John because he's a very spiritual, very godly man, and they knew that he knew what he was talking about. Things were clear to him. Things are light or darkness, truth or error, truth or lies. And he said, I do not want you to live a lie. And the heresies that abounded, what is a heresy? It's a wrong teaching, a wrong idea. Getting hold of it in the wrong way. It can happen in any generation and in any time. And so just to close, although I haven't looked at the verses that I want to come to again. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. So if you have somebody that comes along and say, oh, I'm all right, I know him, I've got terms with him, and doesn't keep the commandments of God, he's a liar. Yet it's not so heartbreaking. Doesn't want us to sin, and we shouldn't sin. But if we do sin, and we do, then we have an advocate, and we plead with the advocate, and we come with true repentance, not just a mechanical one. And then we find that these short accounts avail for us and keep us in that lovely walk of transparency. We walk with the Lord in the light of his word, bearing no grudge, bearing no enmity, and with no place dark in our hearts. That is what we can be. But it's something that is established for us and something that must be maintained. And our part of the maintaining is keeping short accounts with God. Now shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing now upon these words, upon the message we've had tonight, and pray that we might be a people with an excellent spirit, generous hearts. Grant us this, O Lord, and help us in our daily walk. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.